Daniel 6, we'll read all of the chapter. As we read, we remember that this is the Word of God and we can trust it always. Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us this reading from his word. Well, we're going to sing together again. By faith we see the hand of God. Wonderful. Well, we're going to have a second Bible reading. It's from Hebrews chapter 11. Let's turn to that together. It's page 1210 of the Pew Bibles. Hebrews 11, reading from verse 32 into the first two verses of chapter 12. So, Hebrews 11, from verse 32, page 1210. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. We trust that God will bless to us his word.
Well, do please turn back to that passage that Nigel read, Daniel chapter 6, as we continue our journey through the book of Daniel. We reach just about the halfway point this evening, and in many ways it reaches a bookend at the end of chapter 6. It pairs up with what we read at the end of chapter 1 about Daniel being there in the kingdom until the first year of Cyrus, and we'll feel very different as we go through the remaining prophecies of this book. But we come tonight to the very famous passage of Daniel and the lion's den, and we're going to pray for God's help as we come to that chapter. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Our Father God, we pray, as we've just sung, that your Spirit would now be our teacher as we come to your word. We ask that we would fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of Daniel's faith and ours, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Again and again, chapter 6 of Daniel asks the question of us, what comes of an old man's faith? What does an old man's faith obtain? What does it possess? What power does it have? Daniel has grown old by now. I said that at the end of chapter 6, verse 28, it's like a bookend, the first half of the book of Daniel, before we enter the prophecies in the second half, many of which he's already had by now. By the time the events of the lion's den take place, almost all, if not all, the events of the remaining chapters, the prophecies that he's received have already happened. This is Daniel in his old age. He's an old man. He's doing what he's always done. We see him on his knees doing what he's always done, praising and praying to the God of Israel. But he's also in this moment rising to one of the highest positions in the new world empire of the Persians. And in his old age, his faith undergoes a great trial. In fact, his faith goes on trial. And we find out what comes of faith, his faith and ours as well. What comes of our daily Christian discipleship, trusting in, praying to our unseen God, handling things every day, many troubling things that we can see, and turning to and trusting our Heavenly Father whom we cannot see. What does that faith obtain? What does it possess? What power does it have? And what does it have to do with all these big global themes of history and kings and nations and the rising and falling of kingdoms? What comes of an old man's faith? What comes of our faith? Now, this chapter is, of course, most famous for the Den of Lions. And there's other things that, as it was read, will have struck a familiar chord. It reminds us very much of chapter 3 with the three friends and the fiery furnace. But there are two new things that fill all the verses in this chapter. And the first thing is Daniel himself. Daniel is mentioned in almost every verse through the chapter, and certainly every verse seems to be concerned with him, and in particular with Daniel's faith, Daniel's reverencing of the God of Israel, the God of his fathers. Seen in action in verse 10 as he reveres the God of Israel in his prayers, or verse 20 in the words of Darius, "Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you?" And the second thing that's through all these verses is the irresistible law of the Medes and the Persians. Do you see it? Verse 8, "According to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot pass away or cannot be revoked." The end of verse 12, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot pass away." Verse 15, "It's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." It's an irrevocable law, an irresistible law. We'll think a little bit more about that. It's, of course, have come down to us in history as a famous thing about the Medo-Persians. But this chapter 6, what it does is it pits the faith of this saint, Daniel, and in a sense of all saints, against the irresistible law of the Medes and the Persians. And the result of that contest is going to tell us what comes of our faith, the faith that we've been singing of and the faith that we read of here. And we'll see that that faith is not only vindicated, but by God's appointment, it brings about the lasting worship of the nations. Now come with me then to the chapter itself. So we're going to take it in three sections. First of all, we're going to see this contest between this law of faith, or Daniel's faith, and the law that seemingly cannot pass away in verses 1 to 17. Then we come to God shutting the mouths of the lions and vindicating faith in verses 18 to 24. And then finally in verse 3, we come to this decree at the end in verses 25 to 28. So verses 1 to 17 then. "It was a time when faith seemed powerless against the law that could never change." Now, kingdoms have changed here between chapters 5 and chapter 6. And when the Persian Empire took over Babylon and with it all that territory, few other regimes in the history of the world could have done and ever have since done what the Persian Empire did. In taking over a vast tract of ancient territory from the Indus Valley in the east all the way over to Egypt and also to the Mediterranean, to Turkey and all the areas known today as Iran, Iraq, and also parts of Arabia, it was an enormous empire. But it was ruled in such a way that even when you were on the outer fringe of that empire, you could feel very closely the watching eye of the king and the sprawling state apparatus. Very few other empires in history have been able to achieve such a sense. And one of the ways they did this was by this administrative revolution. They appointed these satraps who were personally appointed by the king. They were loyal to him, and they governed these areas, different areas of the kingdom. And the whole point of the structure was that verse 2, the king might suffer no loss. The kingdom would be protected. And chapter 6 mentions this development because Daniel, who stayed in post after the takeover by Persia of Babylon, he rises through the ranks of this new system in quite a remarkable way. He rises even above these satraps who are appointed to become one of three high officials, very senior officials, who are themselves over the satraps and who are under the king. And he's about to be promoted, Daniel. And this provokes great jealousy amongst his colleagues, the high officials, but also the satraps beneath him. But Daniel himself is a man of exceptional character and spirit. He's competent, trustworthy, and he is faultless. And in their envy, they seek but cannot find a single thing to bring against him as a charge or a complaint. He's faultless. There's nothing corrupt. But there is perhaps a weak spot with Daniel. There's a vulnerability. Verse 5. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now, what they name as the law of his God is really Daniel's rule of life. It's his life of faith. It's his devotion to the God of Israel, whose temple is in Jerusalem. It's a devotion seen most obviously when Daniel says his prayers three times a day. And this law, we might call it the law of faith, it is very weak, or so it appears, against the might of the law of the Medes and the Persians. That kind of law, like the governance of the Persian Empire, was something that was very hard to see through or see past. And they know this, and so in verses 68, they come by common scheme, like rebels, to get a new law on the books. Whoever makes a petition to any god or man in the next 30 days, except the king, shall be cast into the den of lions. This law is a trap set to catch one man, of course, Daniel. But it is still a law. And it's a Persian law. And as we've already said, the legal system in the Medo-Persian Empire, it had a distinctive feature whereby this kind of law, once passed, could never be altered. It couldn't be changed. It couldn't be changed by the king or his nobles or his officials. And into this law, they write the den of lions. They write the lions. And so the power of the famous lions in the den is really the power of this law that cannot be resisted. As surely as it's not possible to resist a lion going for its prey, so surely the law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be resisted. It will prevail. And so in verse 9, when Darius signs this law, at that moment it becomes unchangeable, irresistible. And so we have a contest of two laws, the law of the God of Daniel and the law of the Medes and Persians. Now, as it seems so often to princes and to powerful people and to those outside the church down history, the law of God, the, we might say, sort of Lord's Prayer kind of faith, seems really ill-suited to take on the world. It seems that it produces lots and lots of victims, but not victors. A little maybe like that catalogue that we read from Hebrews 11. It's a rule of life full of weakness. And yet it's very striking, isn't it, in verse 10, that as soon as Daniel knew that the law had come into force, he did something remarkable. He did what he'd always done. He did what he did every day before. He followed the law of his God, the law of faith. Look with me to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He makes his prayer and his petition to his God. We'll think some about what Daniel's praying when we get to chapter 9. In a couple of chapters' time. He's facing Jerusalem. He prays to the unseen God of his fathers, the God of Israel, who has made promises that salvation will come from the city of Jerusalem, a city now sitting in near ruins, But God has said that he would restore it and from it build a new world. And it is to that city and it is to that hope, based on those promises, that Daniel prays. And it's a strange sensation reading verse 10. Because we know that this is the very act that traps him. He knew it would trap him as well. So what is it that we're watching in verse 10 as we watch this old man on his knees praying? Are we watching a hapless victim? Or is he quietly, by his prayers, bringing about a new thing on earth? Are we watching a naive and sentimental old man? Or is he, by his prayers, shifting the kingdom of Persia into the kingdom of the living God? Well, verses 12 to 15, if we continue, it seems his fate is confirmed, it's sealed. These verses, they twice repeat the truth of this irresistible law of the Medes and the Persians. And in between, we have Darius, the king himself, who is powerless to face, in the face of his own law, to find a way to deliver Daniel, though he wants to. But verse 15, this law of ours, they say, once passed, cannot be revoked. And so verse 16, the king has no choice but to command that Daniel be cast into the lion's den. And so he is. Stone is rolled over, and there's a signet ring and the rings of the lords sealing this law and this judgment and this punishment that cannot be changed. Faith looks powerless against this law that cannot be revoked. Now, we, of course, know what happens in verses 18 to 24, that God shut the mouths of lions. But before we're told that, we're told in verse 18 that night falls. The king had labored until sundown, and then night fell. Daniel's put in the den of lions. But we don't go to the den. It's a little different from chapter 3, where as soon as they were thrown into the furnace, our attention is turned to the furnace, and people are looking and seeing what's going on in the furnace, but we don't go to the den of lions with Daniel. Instead, we go to the king's palace and to his room. Verse 18, the king went to the palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. It's strange. He passes a sleepless night. He longs that Daniel could be delivered. If we replay the previous day, remember he has spent that whole day until sundown desperately trying to find a way that Daniel could be delivered. Replay the king's parting words in verse 16 to Daniel. May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Some of the world, some of the old Persian world, in fact, the king himself had begun to hope that this man, Daniel's faith, was not in vain, and that his God truly could deliver. As though the leaven of Daniel's faith has already started to work. But verse 18, it is for the king the longest of nights, but when the sun comes up in verse 19, it's a joyous morning, of course, for Daniel. The king is overjoyed too, and we'll see in a moment that it's also a joyous day for the nations of the world. The king says, "Oh, Daniel," as he rushes to the den in the morning, "servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" What's come of faith in the living God? "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Overjoyed, the king has him taken out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. God, in shutting the mouths of the lions, vindicated the faith of Daniel. It doesn't say simply that God shut the mouths of the lions in a great demonstration of his power over them, though that is true. But it says because Daniel was blameless, faithful. He trusted in his God. And in delivering him, God vindicates his servant. It's what explains the language of Hebrews 11, as we heard it read, and undoubtedly a reference to Daniel there, and speaking of shutting the mouths of lions. But how does it happen? Hebrews 11 says it's through faith. Daniel shut the mouths of lions. God shut the mouths of lions, but his appointed means for doing so was through the faith of his servant Daniel to achieve his appointed ends. And so what comes of faith? It is always vindicated. God rewards those who seek him, says Hebrews 11. God is not ashamed to be called their gods. And so let us endure as seeing him who is invisible. Now, before we finish this section, we see in verse 24, not a law of the Medes and the Persians, but an older legal principle at work, which is, I think, called the punishment fits the crime, as all these rebels and their households are thrown into the den of lions. And if there was any doubt that these lions weren't tame and were ordinary lions, then we discover it then. But the chapter doesn't end here, because faith has a further fruit. It's a worldwide fruit that it's going to bear now. And this is what we see in verses 25 to 28. As we see that in vindicating Daniel, what God brings about is a law, a decree, that all nations are to worship the living God in the kingdom that cannot pass away. Come with me then to these verses as we see what is an extraordinary mystery, that the faith of the saints bears somehow this remarkable worldwide fruit, the worship of the nations. Do you remember what the king called out to Daniel as he was in the den? He said, you who serve the living God, has the living God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you? And all those elements now find their way into this law that is for the peoples and the nations and the tongues of all the world. It is a law all about the living God, do you see? Verse 26, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. And the most recent sign and wonder of that is that he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Somehow, in God's purposes, by his great power and wisdom, he so orders things that the faith of his saints produces a law, a command, a summons to the nations to worship the living God. This rule of faith, this law of God, actually passes a law for the nations to worship him. Now, if you have a look at that that decree, that law, you can see that actually very little is new. In fact, it's almost all old. We've seen every clause and phrase of this before. So apart from the reference to the rescue of Daniel from the den of lions that comes in this chapter, if you go back up to verse 25, you can see that the peoples, nations, languages, we encountered that in chapter 3. Royal dominion in verse 26, we've met. Trembling and fearing. It used to be that the peoples trembled and feared before Nebuchadnezzar. We were told that in chapter 5. And now it is before the God of Daniel. We've heard that he is the living God. We heard that from Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, that he endures forever and his kingdom shall never be destroyed, also in chapter 4. That he delivers and rescues, chapter 3. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar testified to that himself. There's a sense in which, as we take stock at the end of chapter 6 as to where we have come since chapter 1, remember when we began with those two scripts, the script of the kingdom of Babylon and the script that we were called and summoned to read off, God's script, God's coming kingdom. And by now what we're seeing is that the law that is unchanging, the law that remains though kingdoms rise and fall, is the command of the eternal God to worship him. Let all peoples, nations, and tongues worship him. Worship the God of Daniel. And so as we finish this evening, I want us to look for a moment at this decree. For the wording of this decree is a charter and a summons to all the nations, but it is also designed to strengthen our faith. Those who walk in the footsteps of Daniel's faith, who watch the outcome of his life and seek to imitate his faith, we are also to follow this decree. And as we look at this decree, I want to point us to three things briefly. The first is, remember the God whom you have believed. Do you see how he's described here? He is the living God. He is the one who endures forever. We're told in Hebrews 11 that the ancients, they endured as seeing him who is invisible. The invisible God is the living God, the one true and living God. This is the one whom we have believed. So much of our lives, isn't it, is handling and dealing with the visible power structures that surround us at work or perhaps school or university or in society around us. Or so much of us, our lives are dealing with the visible, the vexing problems that are before us, before our eyes, that follow us, the broken situations. But the summons here is to remember the God whom you have believed. He is the living God. And so we're to set our hope, we're to pray our prayers to the God of our fathers, who will never leave and never forsake us. And then secondly, who is giving us a kingdom that endures. Understand the kingdom that you're receiving. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You see the end of verse 26. Just as the living God endures forever, so it must be the case that the kingdom that he establishes upon earth shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. So do not confuse those parts and aspects of our life that are trembling, that are shaking, and that are shakable. Don't confuse the trouble of this world and of this age with the steadiness of the kingdom that endures. In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart, for Christ has overcome the world. You're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then finally, let us consider and remind ourselves of the rescue that he brings. Verse 27, he delivers and he rescues. Faith has its vindication. You've not trusted in vain. Consider the outcome of Daniel's life. We've watched him, haven't we, as a young man taken into exile and now grow old. And we've seen the outcome of his faith. And another old man, David, who wrote in Psalm 37, says to us, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. We entrust ourselves to the living God who delivers and who rescues and who will vindicate our faith in him.